Hebrews 6, 17 through 20. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise of the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set forth before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. May God add his blessing to his word.
You know, Terry, when you get to some of those biblical words, they can be tough, can't they? And they are, you know, now mine comes from Bible, but it was okay. But boy, I tell you, some of these Old Testament and New Testament words are tough. In radio, there is a special technique they teach you when you get to those rough words. Like, for example, the Prime Minister of Israel. When you get to it and you're reading a news story and you said, the Prime Minister of Israel today, whose name was, had quite a time. So, you know, that way you get through the name and nobody ever knows you missed it. That's a great technique, isn't it? This sermon today is, in a sense, a Memorial Day sermon, and in a sense you would think it's not. The theme of the message, though, is, of course, to remember Jesus Christ, who is a great... you call him a great one who gave his life up for his people and led the way. So of all the ones that were so precious that have given their lives, he gave his lives for sinners like us. And in a sense, I think that Pentecost, in a way, is to help us remember Christ, because that's a gift that we have received. That helps us to remember what he's done for our lives and the great gifts that he can give us. So that's kind of a way of looking at what we're doing today, although it is not as such a Memorial Day Pentecost sermon. But because of the way things are going, and because we're having things happen that I'm not preaching every Sunday, so I'm just kind of getting through some of the things so I can get to back to the cross, we've done away with the cross. I want to talk to you about what that has caused in this country. And I think one of the things it's caused is the rise of Muslim religion, which I want to preach on very soon. Now, in this passage that Terry read to you today from Hebrews, it says God has provided us with strong encouragement in verse 18. We who have fled for refuge is a New Testament allusion to an incredible Old Testament example for us today. These were cities that were provided for people, these refuge cities, provided for people living in Israel in the Old Testament times, who were seeking protection from avengers, or people who would come to harm them, because they had done, now listen, not an intentional murder, but an accidental killing. A killing that they did not mean to happen. It was not done with malice, or I was out to kill that person. But somehow or another, in something that they were doing, the person was killed. But to that family of the person who's killed, they don't care how they were killed, accident or not. They're going to come after you, and they're going to do their best to get revenge. Now, accidental killings are sometimes classified as second-degree murder, manslaughter, and other things similar to that. The main thing is to remember that these are killings that happen accidentally and not with any intention or not with any malice, but it was something that just happened that you hate it happened, but you know the family's going to be upset. Now, how do we run to Jesus? He tells us we come by holding fast to the hope set before us. Now, what is that hope? That hope is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the only way we can have a strong encouragement in that and a steadfast hope is to seek refuge. Refuge in whom? In Christ. And embrace him who is our only hope for salvation. Now remember, this is a little bit different than the refuge cities. He is doing this for people who are sinners, who have done sins, and some of them purposely, some of them that they really meant to do. So it's a little bit different in the way that it's happening, but still he is a city of refuge for all the guilty sinners. Now the Greek word in Hebrews that Terry read to you, that's translated refuge, is the same one that is used in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, in the passages describing the cities of refuge. The writer of Hebrews is telling us that the only way to experience the power of God that saves us is when we run to him in desperation for what? Refuge. Refuge. Cannot help but think of that Old Testament, the psalmist, God is our refuge and strength. What a beautiful verse that is. Now, to understand one of the clearest examples of entering into the refuge of Christ, we need to look first at Joshua 20. When Israel entered the promised land, God gave them a constant reminder of his salvation. Now, that reminder was ordered by God to set up in the land a visible symbol, one you could see, of God portraying their Savior across the entire land. Now, what was the reminder that he used for them? He picked a strategically placed group of six cities called the Cities of Refuge. There's actually a whole chapter dealing with this in the Bible, Joshua 20, that's devoted to these cities. There are many pictures of salvations in God's Word. Jesus used the serpent lifted up, the manna. Paul used the rock, and both used the Passover lamb. But one of the most, I think, beautiful pictures that we have, and maybe the most powerful of Christ in the Old Testament, the most amazing, is tucked away in Joshua 20. And that's kind of in an obscure passage that we probably don't know a whole lot about. But the picture is one that shows Jesus is always waiting. His arms are always outstretched. The door is never locked. It's the clearest picture of Christ being, to us, a city of refuge. Let me read you three verses from Joshua 20. Terry had his big word today, and here comes mine. I've got six of them. They set apart Kedesh in Galilee, in the hill country of Naphtali, that is, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim. And then they set up one called Kiriath Arba, that is, Hebron in the hill country of Judah. And beyond the Jordan east of Jericho, they appointed Bezer in the wilderness of the Tableland from the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. There are six cities that I just read off to you. These were the cities designated for all the people of Israel and for the strangers sojourning among them, that anyone, here it is, now listen, who killed a person without intent could flee there so that he might not die by the hand of the avenger of blood. That is, a person that wanted to go back and get them for killing their loved one, till he stood before the congregation. Now, amazingly to me, that archaic system of justice from the Old Testament shows up, of all places, in the New Testament. Now, these cities of refuge, which also you'll find in Numbers 35 and Deuteronomy 4 and 19 and Joshua 20, remind us that Christ is our hiding place. God commanded that when his people came into possession of the land, six cities of refuge should be appointed, to which he who slew a man through ignorance or unintentionally might flee from the avenger of blood, who, according to Eastern custom, would pursue and kill the manslayer. Now, three on each side of the Jordan River, three cities on each side of the Jordan River, were provided for a manslayer guilty of, as I said, what we might call second-degree murder or manslaughter. There may be some other names for it. Now, those cities of refuge portray how Christ shelters the sinner from death. It was a very marvelous provision for a man who accidentally killed someone. Maybe the one he killed had a hot-headed brother who wanted vengeance and wanted it bad. So the fugitive could escape to a city of refuge where he would be protected and his case tried. Now, the elders of the city would investigate the case and the death. If he were acquitted of the intentional killing, he must remain within the city until the death of the high priest. We have fled to Jesus Christ, and he is our eternal refuge. As our high priest, he will never die. We don't have to worry about he's the high priest that never dies. The high priest in the Old Testament did die, but not Jesus. He is our source of eternal salvation. The avenger, he can't touch us. No avenger can touch us because Jesus has already died and paid the price, and he has arisen from the dead. Now, these six cities of refuge were beautiful types of Christ, to whom we have fled to refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. That is what Terry read to us. Let's step back into the ancient world of the Bible for just a minute and listen to the wonderful picture of Christ that God built into their daily lives. Now, to do so, we've got to look at the truths there about the Old Testament description of these cities of refuge. First of all, God himself appointed these cities of refuge. It was an act of grace, for all men are sinners and deserve to die. Moses did not choose these cities to remind us that the law cannot save anyone. It was not an earthly priest who approved them to remind them that religion in any form can't save anyone. These cities and the Christ they picture both came from the loving heart of God. And that reminds me of God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So God appointed the cities of refuge. God's word announced the cities of refuge. The six cities are named there in Joshua 20 verses 7 and 8. And they could never ever be changed. They had to remain the same. On the authority of the word of God, a slayer could enter a city and no one could forbid him from coming in. So it is with our salvation. It's promised to us in the Word of God, and that can never change, for the Word of God is changeless. There were cities that were much larger in Israel and much more prominent, but none of them could shelter the sinner like these cities of refuge. Now, there are many religions today. We're hearing all about them on the news today. All kinds of religions. But there is only one way to God. One avenue of salvation as announced in God's word, and that is having faith in Jesus Christ. None of the other religions will lead you to Christ and lead you to salvation. Now, anyone could access these cities of refuge. Anyone could have access to them. And we come to the most wonderful part of the truths about the cities of refuge. They are the clearest pictures of grace in the Bible. First, they were in central places on both sides of the Jordan. So they were easy to reach from any place in the country. God expressly commanded that the roads to these cities be made and be kept clear. That's in Deuteronomy 19:3. If you look at a map of the Holy Land today, you'll find that the six cities were arranged so that no tribe was too far away from any of these cities or places of safety. On the west side of the Jordan, there was Kadesh in the north, Shechem in the central area, and Hebron in the south. Now, right across the river on the east side, that's where Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh chose to settle. There were Golan in the north, Ramoth in the central, and Bezer in the south. These cities were easily accessible. Some of them were located on mounts, so they were even more prominent, so you could really see them easy. Now, from Jewish literature, we can add some further detail about the highways. They were carefully repaired every spring after the rains and bad weather of winter. Bridges were even built where needed, so the people didn't have to run down into a ravine to get to these cities, but they could go straight across easily to them, taking the shortest possible route. And at every crossroad, there was a sign that said refuge and pointed in the direction of that city. These signposts had to be large enough so that a man who was running very hard could see them. He didn't need a magnifying glass. So runners learned in the law of God to be, let me say this, that in the word of God, there were people who were stationed at these guides at these sides to point the fugitives to the place of safety. So God even added people there to give directions to them quickly on how to get to them. Now, let's picture a man coming up the road. He has killed someone unintentionally or accidentally. And right behind him, another man is pursuing him with his sword out. You know what that means. The first man approaches the sign, and without any magnifying glass or anything needed like that, he sees the word refuge. And he knows he is on the way to the city where he can find safety. So he keeps going to try to beat the man who wants to avenge him. Secondly, they were open to all. The Israelite, the stranger, the sojourner. Joshua 29 says that whosoever killed a person. I saw that whosoever there. It reminded me towards salvation of another verse. What verse would you think of in the New Testament with the word whosoever prominently given there about salvation and about God's gift? Well, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So that whosoever was for everyone. It was for everyone, open to all. And it's a wonderful sign to us that God's salvation is open to all. Now, the third thing, this comes from non-biblical sources, but we hear and we learn, and this was really unusual in those days. In most of the days, the city gates were done what at night? Closed and locked to protect them. The cities of refuge, these six cities, never, ever closed their gates or locked them. Those gates were always open. Or otherwise, a person running to find refuge may not get in. Fourthly, these cities of refuge were stocked with food. They looked ahead. These people planned ahead. It was completely sufficient, these cities of refuge, not only giving the person who had killed unintentionally legal protection, but also meeting a man's needs once he was inside. They had planned ahead. So they were completely adequate for endangered lives. So long as a slayer remained in that city, he was saved. And he would be freed when the high priest died. And fifthly, going back to the Bible, if a killer did not flee to a city of refuge, there was no other hope. There was no other place he could go for safety. Only those six cities of refuge. There was no other hope. So the slayer is said, you go to the city of refuge. And they could not afford to delay for fear the victim's family may be after them. Now Christ is portrayed in these cities of refuge. The similarities between them and Christ, our refuge, are very striking. First of all, let's say it this way. Christ is easy to reach. As sure as these cities were placed strategically easy for the tribes to get people there, or for people who had killed someone accidentally to get there, Christ for us is easy to reach. You can reach Christ anytime, any place, never a busy signal, never a computer answer, never playing some of that horrible music that they play on the telephones while you wait on somebody. You can get to Christ at any time when you have received the good news. And that's why the church should be the teller of the good news. The church is to cry to sinners all over the world and this community, refuge, refuge. You have refuge in Christ Jesus. And I think this emphasis is made very clear in the book of Revelation. When we read there in Revelation 22:17, almost at the end of Scripture, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So the Savior is within reach of every person in this whole wide world. Secondly, he's open to all. These cities were open to all. Christ is for everyone. He's for the rich person, the poor person. He is for the Muslim. He is for the Buddhist. He is for the white. He is for the black. He is for everyone, to all, the Jew, the Gentile, the Greek, the barbarian. Listen to the echoes of Christ's open arms throughout the Scriptures. For example, Isaiah 45:22. Look to me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Or how about Matthew 11:28? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Revelation 22:17, I just read to you. The Spirit says, come to receive the water of life freely. Third similarity between the cities of refuge and Christ. The gates are never locked. You don't never have to worry about waking up Christ. He's always awake. He's always there ready. He is infinite. He is God. He is so much different than we are, but he never slumbers or never sleeps, as the psalmist tells us. We don't have to beat upon that door and die because he doesn't open it. Many have stood by a deathbed and seen men believe in the last moments of life even and accept Christ Jesus. Christ is always there for you to receive him. And it's good that there's no gate to unlock and that men can enter that refuge of Christ quickly. What a picture that we have of the love and grace of Christ as a way to the teacher, as a way to the city and of salvation. And finally, as I told you, these cities had food that were completely sufficient. Christ is completely sufficient for us. His death in history is completely adequate to meet every need that we have for everyone here today, so that we might find him to be a refuge for the guilt that we might have. It is final because of who he is and what his work. He is the infinite second person of the Trinity. His death has infinite value. So this is a great way to look at the cities of refuge being similar to Christ. But then I want to step out one step further. Christ is even better than any of the cities of refuge. For example, a runner could fall on the way to the city of refuge and not be able to get in time before someone caught up to him. But when you look to Christ, you can never fail nor fall. The Bible makes a specific promise. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. John 6:37. In fact, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. Revelation 3:20. He seeks us. Not only do we at times in life go after him, but he seeks us. Now, the second way he is better than a city of refuge, he's permanent. Hebrews speaks of Christ as the forerunner who for us entered. It means that he has entered into God's presence and that we can enter there too. And how do we enter there? Through accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We enter in once and for all at the moment we cast ourselves upon Christ and accept him as our Savior. We are declared justified just as if I'd never sinned by God the Judge on the basis of Christ's finished work. Secondly, we enter into the refuge as Christians who in every daily moment can claim the blood of Christ to cover a specific sin that we might do at that moment or that day or that time. John 1:7-9, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from 99% of our sins, 90% of our sins, 80%, from all sin, 100% of it. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, so the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And thirdly, at the great moment we die, or when the Lord returns in the rapture, we will enter in perfectly and completely. There is no need for a trial for us. Christ has already, in our stead, declared us not guilty. It says in Scripture, and by the way, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That is a Scripture given in Hebrews 7:25. And Christ is better because he died only for the guilty. Now, the biggest difference is that the cities of refuge protected only the innocent. They were for only the man who killed by mistake. Christ died for the guilty, for people who are guilty, who have deliberately sinned. And every one of us can say, it's me, it's I. How is it possible that a holy God accepts someone who is guilty? Not by giving up his holiness. If he did that, we'd be in a mess in this universe and in this planet Earth. But we come to him knowing that he is able to save us, the guilty, because he is a redeemer, he is our high priest, and he has given himself through his own death. So that way, Christ is even better than the cities of refuge. Now let me, in closing today, tell you what these cities' names mean, and I think you'll see why they're so important. Kadesh is not only a city named as a refuge, it means a holy place or righteousness. Christ is righteous. Shechem is not only a city's name, it means shoulder. What does that mean? We can lean on the shoulder of our Lord when we have problems, when we have burdens that are so heavy that we can't take them. We may rest upon his shoulder. Hebron is a word that means fellowship. We can have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have wonderful fellowship in our relationship with him. Bezer is not only a name of a city, but it means a fortress, a stronghold. Jesus is our strength. Jesus is our power. Jesus gives us the ability to go when we don't have it ourselves. Ramoth is a city that means exalted or heights. Jesus can bring us to the heights of joy, even in our most miserable of times here on earth. And Golan means separated. We are separated from the world of sin because we have received Jesus Christ. And even though we live in this world of sin, it sounds almost like a paradox, we are separated from it because of what Jesus has done for us, so that we might tell others how their sins might be forgiven. So these cities' names are very important in that they too give us a picture of what Jesus Christ is to each of us. And we can find refuge in him as we look to this beautiful passage of the Old Testament about the cities of refuge and what they were set up for and how they give us a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to take just a moment to say, as we look at Pentecost Sunday, that I believe Jesus is here at our services. We don't see him, but I believe he's here through his Holy Spirit. He's present. And I like to picture Christ this way. You picture him in whatever way you want to. That's our privilege. But I kind of like to think of Jesus walking down the aisle each Sunday. And he looks over at each of us and he may stop and knows that a person on this particular row may have a deep hurt or a deep need. And Jesus is there saying, I'm as near as your breath, and I'm willing for you to lean on my shoulder, and I will see you through. Then he walks down a little bit further, and he sees a person that's over here that's hurting, that's physically hurting and got great pain. And he says to that person, I know you're hurting. I've been there. I've got scars to prove it. And I know that I can help you if you will ask me to. I'm the great physician. And he keeps on walking. And this is really the way I see Christ each week. And he looks over here and here's a person that may be having a problem in the family or in a relationship that they consider very, very, very precious. And Jesus says, I can bring that relationship back to you and make it what it should be if you'll let me, if you'll allow me to do that. So he keeps walking down the aisle and he gets down here and he's so good at being close, he'll come around. He'll walk around. Now don't y'all turn your necks back. You might get a crick in them. But he comes around and he comes on this side and he'll stop at a certain row and says, I see that person's heart and I know what's in it. And that person may think that they're hiding it from me. That person may be doing things that they should not be doing. That person may be thinking that no one knows in all the world but just them, but I know. Because Christ has x-ray vision. He not only sees the heads, he sees the hearts. And he says, listen, I'm able to forgive you of that if you'll only confess it. If you'll confess, I can cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And I will love you and forgive you as if that sin had never even happened. And then he walks, keeps walking around. And Jesus doesn't have the cane to use, so don't worry. He can get about faster than I can. Finally, he gets to a row, and he may see someone that has never received Jesus Christ. And he knows that person is struggling and needs Christ in their life and in their heart. And he says, listen, the walls of my city are never blocked. The gates are never closed. There are no locks on them. The gate's always open for you to come to me. And I will give you rest and I will give you peace. And I will cleanse you of all your sins, past, present, and future. And you will have a home in heaven if you will only open your heart and life up to me. And that's what I picture each Sunday. Jesus walking around, seeing your hearts and knowing what you need. That's marvelous. It's wonderful. Glad he can do that. We can't hide anything from him. He is our great city of refuge. And he wants you to come. And this altar today is open for you to come. If you need Jesus for any of those reasons I was talking about or any others, he is ready to come into your heart and life and change you and give you a home in eternity forever. And you will know how very important that is. Our hymn of invitation is 327. 327, this altar is open. If you would like to come today, let us stand as we sing.